All right, so we are going to look back into the peacemaking principles here. And again, as I said at the beginning of the year, this is just a once a month time for us to try to equip you as you deal with just everyday kinds of problems, being able to address life issues from a biblical perspective. This is a good, biblically based, very practical take on some conflict resolution principles. So the reason we started here was because we thought the resource was good, but also, I don't care who you are, conflict is going to hit every single one of our lives. If you've gone through premarital with me or something like that, you know that's something that we hit fairly regularly. And often, conflict can be kind of difficult to navigate. So we just want to look at this twofold. Number one, you're going to have conflicts in your own life. Number two, you may have opportunity to help somebody think through a conflict in their life. And this is just, again, a good resource to pull out, hopefully remind you of some things that can be helpful when you need them. So we said at the beginning, back in January, that we ought to have a commitment to biblical conflict resolution as followers of Jesus Christ, that Christ has resolved the biggest conflict the world has ever known. And part of what it means for us to be followers or imitators of Him is to be peacemakers. And then last month, Brother Robert went over the four G's of peacemaking, things to be thinking about, big picture categorical, glorify God. If you can get people in conflict, if you can get both parties to make it their goal to glorify God, the rest of it is downhill. The problem is usually I want you to glorify me and you want me to glorify you. Let's just exalt, you know, just talk about how great I am and how right I am. Secondly, get the log out of your own eye. We're going to be talking about that more specific today with confession. Third, gently restore. Fourth, go and be reconciled. So those things are very helpful. I've used those four G's a lot as it relates to helping folks with conflict resolution. And honestly, I've used those in my own life, particularly the 2 Corinthians 5:9, I make it my aim to please Him. My goal has to be to glorify the Lord. So anytime we start thinking about things like confession, which is what we're looking at today, it's on the back of your pamphlet at the very top, 7 A's of confession. A prerequisite to any of this stuff is humility, right? If you're not pursuing a humble attitude and a humble walk with the Lord, it wouldn't matter how many A's of confession you had. You wouldn't be ready to do that. You wouldn't be willing to do that. So as our goal is to glorify God, then we get into some of these nuts and bolts. So 7 A's of confession. Let me read a few things, two of the passages that are written on your pamphlet, just to give some scripture for what we're about to say. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Matthew 7, 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye." Now, word picture is encouraging us to take a look at ourselves first, to see where we might bear guilt or where we might have contributed to the conflict, and take care of that first. 1 John 1. This may be the one that you are most familiar with. 1 John 1, it's the one that is very familiar for many Christians. 1 John 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this passage would be a passage that would point us toward confessing to Christ, confessing our sin, going to Him in confession. Then we have Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13, and that'll be the last passage that we look at. Again, we're not going to try to exposit any of these, but just laying out the biblical principle of confession. Proverbs 28:13. Says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So this is the wisdom principle. Those who cover up their sins shall not prosper. But those who confess, now that confession could be both to God and to man. Those who confess and forsake, that's just confession and repentance, them shall have mercy. So confession is a way into mercy, according to this passage. So the question is, what are we even talking about here? What are we talking about when it comes to confession? And what's the deal? Why are we bringing up things about logs and specks and this, that, and the other? Well, the truth is, in any conflict, maybe I should say it this way. In most conflicts, you're dealing with two guilty parties. Very rare that you have a conflict where it does happen, but it's very rare that you have a conflict that needs to be resolved with one party who has sinned and the other party is a spotless lamb. Most of the time, even if the offended party sinned after they were sinned against, most of the times you have a conflict that is made up of two people who have sinned in some kind of a way. So the question is, as you think about that, let's just set up a scenario. Let's just say that I sin against Abby, and then in return, she sins against me. Now the question is, who is in more need of the mercy that comes through confession, me or Abby? Now, don't even be thinking about leader and that kind of thing at this point. Biblically speaking, does the one who initially sinned, do they stand in more need, or do they have more weight behind their need to confess, or the one who sinned in response to the initial sin? And the answer is neither. It's a trick question, right? In conflict or in sin, period. We say this sort of a thing fairly often in counseling. If a group, typically a couple, comes and the man is 90% of the problem and the woman has contributed 10% to the problem, which that's very rare. All you men know it's always flopped, right? It's 90, 10. No. But it's very rare that it's that big of a gap. But if that's the case, this is the biblical position on that. The man needs to take 100% responsibility for his 90%. And the woman needs to take 100% responsibility for her 10%. And neither one of them need to make neither one of them need to make their confession or repentance contingent on what the other person is doing. And why is that? Well, brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to get brought back into the reality that every single sin we ever commit is first and foremost against God. It doesn't matter why you try to justify why you sinned or how you try to justify how you sinned. The fact is, anytime you ever sinned against another person, God sees that sin as primarily being against Him, which means confession ought to be a priority. Whether you're 90%, 10%, we're all 100% guilty before God, and so we've got to own that. Now, this can be helpful as well. what does biblical confession mean? What does the word mean? And what is it that we're confessing? What does it mean? Does it mean that if we're in a conflict with somebody that we just need to come back and say, you know what? I've figured it out. You're right. You were right all along. That's not what confession is. As far as a horizontal, you're right. The Greek word that's used for confession is a word that means to say the same thing as another. To say the same thing as another. So who are we saying the same thing as? God. To confess your sin means that you're saying the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. You see, it's a whole lot less about me saying, Abby, you were right and I was wrong, and a whole lot more about me saying, God, you're right, and what I did was wrong. And when I sinned against her, it was a sin against you. So the standard is set. Your confession is not based on somebody's preference. Your confession is based upon what God has already said about whatever it is and however it is that you have sinned against another person. And then let me just say this. When it comes to confessing sin, when it comes to confession, if you're going to confess from a biblical standpoint, you need to be pretty accurate about what it is you're confessing. And what I mean by that is you may be confessing that something is a sin that's not a sin. That's not necessarily honoring to the Lord. There are some things that you do that are foolish. There are some things that you do that are clumsy. And then there are plenty of things we do that are sin. So if we're going to say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin, or maybe we could back up and say, if we're going to say the same thing about our actions that God says about our actions, we ought to know how God sees those, right? You see, some people use confession as just a, let's hurry up and get this out of the way. I'm tired of seeing you puffed up. I sinned. Get over it. Right? Well, that's not confession. Confession is, I see myself the way God sees me. And I'm confessing that to Him first, to you next, and then that confession is leading me to repentance. Seems like there was something else I was going to say about this. Maybe it'll come to me. So let's look at the seven A's of confession, and we'll move through them fairly quickly. And this is helpful just as far as the getting your bases covered and thinking through how you might do something like this. So number one, as you think about confession from a biblical standpoint, you need to address everyone involved. Okay? Everyone involved. Everyone who was touched by or involved in your sin. So for example, if I sin against Abby, and we're at the supper table, and both kids are the audience, that confession needs to be made in front of everybody who is involved. The kids who saw it, and the lady who endured it. But, if Abby and I are having a private conversation, and I sin against her, I don't necessarily need to call a family meeting in order to confess, okay? Now, sometimes people can get kind of confused and even offended because they don't really understand this principle. This principle involved, this principle here is at play whenever someone has committed a habitual unrepentant sin and they've been brought into church discipline, and then they're asked to get up and to confess that sin to the church and to repent, ask forgiveness. And sometimes people say, well, why in the world would I do that? Well, if you're a member of a church, guess what? You're accountable to the members of the church for living a life of holiness. Doesn't mean a life of perfection. You don't have to stand up and confess every time you sin. But if you're living a life of extended, habitual, unrepentant sin, and it's to the point that the pastor and maybe even a few more from the church have been trying to work with you and you've persisted in that, like it or not, your sin is not just against God. Your sin is not just against the person that you might be sinning with. Your sin is also toward the church that you committed to as far as the life that you were going to live, maintain, and strive for, the accountability that you were inviting into your life. So as we think about confession, should include everyone involved. So think about this again from another angle, and then I'll move on. But can you imagine me as your pastor? Let's just say I was, I'm not going to pick a specific one, but I was enslaved to habitual sin. Let's just say it was substance abuse. And so Brother Reggie and Brother Aaron and Brother Robert and Brother Hugh notice that, and they come and talk to me about it. And I just fluff it off. And then they eventually come and say, we're just going to have to go to the church on this. Could you imagine if I said, it's none of the church's business what I do as your pastor? It's none of the church's business. I can be a pastor who's intoxicated 6 out of 7 days. It's none of y'all's business. I bet you'd have a new pastor pretty quick, wouldn't you? It's no different for any single member of the church. Just because I stand up here every Sunday and you've got to look at me doesn't mean I'm any more of a member than you are. We're all accountable to each other. So that's just how that principle applies to that one area. So number one, address everyone involved. Number two, avoid if, but, and maybe. Avoid if, but, and maybe. So things like this. If I offended you. Now, remember what confession is? It's saying the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. And if you've already come to the conclusion that what you did is a sin in God's eyes and is offensive to God, then as you come to another person, it is entirely inappropriate to start out with, if I offended you, as if you don't know. It's sometimes more comfortable and easier to start out that way. But it's not if I offended you. It's I know I've sinned against you. Or the buts. I know I sinned against you, but. I don't do this with anybody else, but you drive me crazy. I tried to be patient, but you do that thing. That's that thing you always do. That's not confession. That's a justification, right? It's couched in this false humility of I know I, but. Really, what we're saying is it's that man or that woman that you've put into my life. That's the reason I've sinned. That's not confession. Confession is, Lord, I wanted what I wanted more than I wanted what you wanted. So I was willing to sin to get what I wanted, or sin because I didn't get what I wanted. So no ifs, if I offended you. No buts, I know I sinned but. And no maybes. You could do this one in several different ways. One way in particular, maybe I should have done things differently. Right? You ever said something to that effect? Knowing good and well that there's no other scenario in which you should have done it the way you did it. So it's not maybe, it's not if, it's not but. If we're going to say the same thing that God says about our sin, then at the very least what we're saying is, I was wrong when I did fill in the blank. I was wrong when I spoke to you that way. I was wrong when I used those words, said those things, so forth and so on. So no ifs, buts, maybes. we sin in specific ways, so we ought to be confessing in specifics as well. That's number three, admit specifically. That is, confess the specific sin that you committed. So again, I was wrong when I fill in the blank. Spoke to you that way, when I acted that way, so forth and so on. You know, there's an old saying, I'm not exactly sure where this came from, but I have heard a lot of people repeat it. Love means you never have to say, I'm sorry. You ever heard that? You ever heard that? I've heard that a bunch. I've heard a lot of different people say it. No, love means you have to confess your sin. Love means that, as far as love to God, love for another, love means that when I sin against you, I'm going to come and confess that, and I'm not just going to say I'm sorry. Now, we'll get to this a little later when we hit forgiveness, but perhaps you've heard this already. You know, I'm sorry is a pretty sorry substitute for will you forgive me? You know, when I say I'm sorry, I haven't really resolved anything. When I say, will you forgive me, then you get to decide whether or not this thing's resolved and we can put it behind us. But I'm sorry, you know, the best answer to that is, I know you are. You ought to apologize for it. You know, it doesn't do anything. So, confession, asking for forgiveness. So the third, admit specifically. Confess the specific sin. And confess that it was wrong. Number four, acknowledge the hurt. Acknowledge the hurt. You know, our sin inflicts pain and suffering on other people's lives. Some more severe than others. And some of it can be, dependent on the dynamic of the relationship. And so one of the things that I typically go over more than once in premarital is to try to encourage the guys to think about the fact that their future wife is not one of the guys. You cannot talk to her the way you talk to your guy friends. You can say things to your guy friends, and you guys can joke around and cut up with each other and swap insults, and you can slap backs and not be affected by that at all. Now, this is stereotypical, but it's a pretty accurate stereotype. For the most part, words cut a lot deeper in the hearts of women receiving those things from their husbands than the other way around. So, acknowledging hurt doesn't mean men can't be hurt by that, but what we do, what we say, can be hurtful, and we ought to acknowledge that. We ought to acknowledge that. We should not try to minimize. You ever sinned against somebody and wondered why they were so silly and hanging on to it? I don't necessarily mean bitterness. I just mean at times we can think people overreact to our sin. Have you ever charged anybody with an underreaction to your sin? Have you ever thought somebody inappropriately underreacted? Probably not. Why do you suppose that is? Well, if you don't know, you'll figure it out. So acknowledge the hurt. Number five, accept the consequences. Accept the consequences. You know, you've heard me talk about this before, but Ephesians chapter 4, when it says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And so many times there are people that take that as we need to get through this and get it over with as fast as possible. But you recognize that Jesus is essentially just saying, resolve the conflict as quickly as you can. So that if there's some kind of conflict that happens a minute before sundown, Jesus is not saying, if you wait 3 minutes to get around to resolving it, you've sinned. Okay? What he's saying is, resolve the conflict as soon as you can. So in the world of personalities, there are some people that are going to need to take a little bit and think through some things and process some things. And so it shouldn't be drug on forever. But we ought to be able to accept consequences. That is, that this might not get resolved as quickly as I would like for it to be resolved. Sometimes relationships need to be repaired, and that's going to take a little bit of time. Now, in some areas, depending on your pattern and depending on the magnitude of your sin, there are times where trust needs to be rebuilt. You know, forgiveness is granted, but trust has to be built. You can be forgiven and still not trusted, and that's a consequence to sin. Sometimes people are very impatient when it comes to that. They wonder why a week after they just finished committing a grievous sin, they can't be trusted. Well, trust has to be rebuilt, and you can't demand that. Sometimes reputations have to be rebuilt. Sometimes, depending on the pattern of your sin or the magnitude of your sin, you get a reputation with people that you didn't even know. And that can become very frustrating. You know, that's just part of the deal. When God said you can be sure of this, your sin will find you out. You've heard me say this before. It's not original with me, but it's a pretty powerful reality. You know, you can choose to sin, but you can't choose the consequences of your sin. That's a sobering reality. So often our sin has ripple effects far beyond what we could have imagined. And part of what it means to humbly move forward in saying the same thing, confession, the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin, is accepting the consequences. Number six, alter your behavior. That's pretty straightforward. It just means repent. It just means repent. As you're confessing your sin and saying the same thing that God says about it, the implication is you're turning from it. Right? If God says that this is wrong, that this is offensive to Him, that it's sinful, then you're turning. Conflict is never resolved unless a life or two is transformed. You ought to think about that. Conflict resolution is hard work because that means you're changing something. Conflict resolution is not just swapping words with somebody. It's not just saying, I know I sin, and somebody saying, oh, no, brother, I'm the one who's the chief of sinners here. And we say, well, okay, good. I'm glad we had this talk. No. If you're confessing a sin, it means that you're convicted about the need of repentance. And if you're repenting, that means your life is changing and conflicts can be resolved as you don't continue to walk in the same behavior or the same manner that led to the original conflict. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have similar conflicts or that we don't have things that we kind of get hung up on at times, but conflicts are resolved as people repent. And then seven, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness. And this is we could say a whole lot about each one of them, but you can ask for forgiveness, but you cannot demand forgiveness. Sometimes that's hard. The other person, the other party, stands before God as it relates to how they respond to your request for forgiveness. But as you've sinned against someone and you're seeking reconciliation, we don't get to choose the timeline. And we don't get to lord over another individual. Now, after there's prolonged unforgiveness, you might get another party involved and begin to work through something like that. But forgiveness is a request on your part. It's not a demand. And so those are the seven A's of confession. Again, it's helpful if you frame it in the sense of we are saying the same thing God says about this behavior, about these words, about these motives, about these sins. Another thing that is worth noting as far as forgiveness goes, if you've gotten to the point of asking someone for forgiveness, or maybe even you think someone needs to be asking you for forgiveness, it's helpful to remember that only sin needs to be forgiven. Preferences don't need to be forgiven. times where we do clumsy things that fall outside of the category of sin don't need to be forgiven. If it's not offensive to God, you can't demand someone come and ask you for forgiveness. So that's just another commonly misunderstood, and we'll look at forgiveness. I think Brother Robert's got that one next time. We'll look at that closer next time around. But we have conflicts. Sometimes those conflicts are based on preferences and other things like that. But this confession, repentance, asking for forgiveness, this is all when it pertains to sin. So, as you look over that part of the pamphlet and just review that, I think that'll be helpful. By the way, if you are not in the practice of confessing your sin, you are in direct disobedience to Jesus Christ. So this is not just something that makes for a good afternoon talk. It's not something that makes for good strategies to talk to fussing people about. This is a discipline of the normal Christian life. We're confessing our sin to God, and we find ourselves in conflict. We're confessing our sins to one another. So may the Lord bless us to be faithful in that. Let's pray. Father, we do pray you would give us the strength to be able, and the humility to be able to apply these things on confession to our lives, that we would say the same things that you say about our sin, and that we would be humble enough to confess that not only to you, but to those that we sin against. Father, I do thank you that you have given us an avenue to be able to resolve conflict so that we can maintain unity while living in a fallen world. I pray that we would use these wisely, and you would bless us to grow in our skill as we resolve our own conflicts and help others do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.